And welcome back to The Great Exchange. Today we're talking about law and gospel. Okay, so I think we've fleshed out pretty well explanation of law. Remember, we've got our three uses. We've got the curb, keeps us from doing stupid stuff. It's more external. We've got the mirror that shows us just how terrible, wretched we are on the inside. It shows us what we are. We realize that we're dead in our trespasses to sin. We've got that third use of the law that we got to be careful that we don't misuse that, use that improperly, that instruction, that light that shows us how God would have us live. But that law, it kills us, but it points us to the person and work of Christ. We've got the gospel, that good news, Christ for us, what he accomplished for us, justifies us, justification, just as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd never done any of that. God sees the personal work of Christ there in front of us, sanctification, being set apart, being made holy, not that we can do on ourselves. All our faith and hope is in Christ's work there. He's actively doing that for us. We are passive recipients of what's going on with that. So let's talk about how does one properly divide and use law and gospel.
Well, when it comes to law and gospel, I mean, from my context as a pastor and a preacher, it's difficult in the pulpit because if you think about it, you got people coming in from the past week and the last 6 days of the week, and depending on the person and their walk in the past week, it's going to be varying what they're going to need. And so some people are going to be coming into the church poor in spirit. We use the word poor in spirit, or spiritually bankrupt in a place of receptivity. And so the law has done its work throughout the past week of breaking them. They're real in tune with their own sinfulness. The sin, their own sin has bitten them. And so they come in and their hands are open and they just need gospel. And there are going to be others who come into the church maybe harden themselves up a little bit, and they are self-sufficient, and they're feeling like their things are going pretty good, and that they have done a pretty good job of their own spiritual empire. And so for them, they're going to need a word of the law. And so for preaching, what is interesting is in every sermon, you try to hit, as the text provides, to hit the law and then to hit the gospel. And I find it very very, very interesting. After the many times of the sermons, people shake my hands, and sometimes people will come up and shake my hand, and they'll say, Pastor, ouch, that sermon hurt. And three people down the line and shaking hands, they're like, thank you, I needed that comfort. And so what we're seeing is that the Holy Spirit through the Word is going to be bringing and applying law and applying gospel. And that is a work that the Spirit does through His Word of applying law and gospel. But that's my context with the preaching context. It might be a little different. Maybe you guys can allude on that on individuals.
So that's actually a big responsibility, Pastor Matt and Pastor Mike, that you guys have when you are presenting the word, the message for the day. When we're receiving from God through your the text that is laid out that you're giving us through the sermon. To properly do that, to be able to communicate with the secure sinner, as Walther calls them, a person who's secure in their own sin. They're not seeing second use of the law, that mirror. They're not seeing what they really are on the inside as a result of that, as well as the contrite person who is broken in spirit. They see themselves second use of the law through that mirror. Man, I have botched it this week. I keep on struggling with this. I'm a failure. I've messed it up so many times. That's a great responsibility that you guys have got every time that you present the sermon.
Another thing to think about in thinking about this, take for instance like a funeral. If we were to just pose the question, when people come to a funeral, are they going to be in a place of receptivity or a place of heart? Well, it depends. But for the most part, generally speaking, when you walk into a funeral and you see the dead body, I mean, the body's, it's the body's there and the person's dead. I mean, they're not mostly dead. They're dead, And as they come in and you look at that, and that coffin is brought to the very front of the church, and people, they feel the sting of death. And so for me as a pastor, I might hit a little bit of law, but generally speaking, in that context, there's assumption that you go by that, most everybody here is going to be broken because they're experiencing death. They're hurting. And so for a funeral service, you're going to preach probably going to go heavy, real heavy on the gospel and not hit the law as much because the law's already done its work through the coffin. The coffin in of itself is the law.
It's like a visual representation of the law,
yeah,
really.
Yeah. Yeah, of the sting of sin, you know, and so the work of the law, you know, it's been accomplished already through that death of that person.
Now, Mike, you work more with within your capacity of a youth pastor. You're working more with teens.
Mm-hmm.
You've got the youth group, and you've got confirmation classes, and so on and so forth. Within that context, how do you present that to the students that you've got?
Well, I generally attempt to do roughly the same thing that Pastor Matt does on a Sunday morning, and just take whatever passage we're going through and pull out a law handle, something that is just a word of law for those youth, and also a gospel handle. And I try to focus on those two things. And so I give the youth something that convicts them, that shows them their sin during the Bible study on Wednesday night, and then also present them with the gospel.
Essentially the same thing. You're just kind of modifying how it's presented possibly because of the, not necessarily mentality, but just the maturity level of the people that you're working with.
Yeah,
in regards to that.
It's the exact same goal, but because the format is a little different, I a lot of times let the youth try to discover the law and the gospel for themselves as we walk through the passage. I kind of guide their discussion toward the law point and then guide it again at the end toward the gospel.
Yeah, and I would say, you know, with long gospel too, in personal one-on-one, you know, you can use long gospel when it comes to counseling, especially with counseling. If somebody comes into your office, you know, or you're visiting, and this is not only for me as a pastor, but this is also for parenting. It's also for parishioners in the church, everyday life. When you run into somebody to be looking and trying to discern, you know, are they poor in spirit or are they proud in spirit? If they're broken and they're hurting and they're in pain, obviously you rush to the gospel. I mean, you rush to deliver the gospel to apply it to them. But then also to be listening too. I mean, if they're proud in spirit, so oftentimes people will be in tears or hurting and in pain, not necessarily because they're contrite, but because their hand was caught in the cookie jar. You know, from that perspective. And so in that case, you might actually need to apply more law in that that ministry. And so the same thing with parenting, when you look at the little ones, and I think, you know, any parent that would be listening at this point would understand it. When Johnny is mouthing off and talking back, you know, he needs law. When Johnny breaks, you know, and he breaks, then you rush in to give comfort and love. It's the same thing in ministry. And Jesus does the same thing, and this is not something that's just a Lutheran thing. We see Jesus many times with the rich young ruler who comes to him, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" He's asking a law question. And what does Jesus do? He throws the law on him. And, you know, sell all that you have. You know, he's trying to expose the guy's own sin. Whereas you see other contexts and other passages where they're contrite. And Jesus just ushers in the gospel for them. So this is not just a Lutheran thing. This is a Jesus thing that we see him doing throughout the text. And we even see the prophets doing the same thing, ministering long gospel, depending on the context of their hearers at the time.
You know, and you're talking about parents with their kids. You know, I think that hits on a good point there. Being able to properly understand how we divide law and gospel really should start at home. I think of my daughters, you know, they're only 2 years old. You try to teach to the age level as best as you can, but when they mouth off to Kim, I try to step in there. She's like, "Now, girls, what did mommy, you know, what did she ask you to do? Mommy asked me to do this thing. Well, did you do it? Well, no. Okay. So let's do what mommy says." So I trying to be a little ginger to begin with just because of the age level. But I mean, if there's that proud spirit there of, "No, Dad, I'm not going to do it," then we step in and, "Look, you've disobeyed mom. Okay. You know that you're going to get a spanking now." They get a spanking, and hopefully we've got that contrition going on there. "Now, why did you get spanked?" "I disobeyed." "Okay. Well, how about you tell mommy that you're sorry and ask her to forgive you?" So they'll go over and say, "Mommy, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And Kim then brings that gospel. "I forgive you, and Jesus has also forgiven you."
Yeah.
Letting them know that they've been forgiven by their Savior as well, too,
yeah,
for the sin against mom. So it can start at home. Law and gospel is not necessarily something for just for people who are able to dig into the books that are reading Walther and Pieper, you may have no idea who that is. That's quite all right. Long gospel is meant for everyone and can be understood by everyone.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you even see with Peter, you know, like I said, you know, it's all throughout Scripture. We see in Acts 2 when Peter comes and he proclaims and he ministers to this crowd of 2,000 to 3,000 people. And then he says this, "This Christ whom you crucified." I mean, that's law, you know,
yeah.
Who you killed. And then they say, "Well, what must we do?" You know, and then he brings in the gospel, the promise, and they're baptized into Christ, and brings the promise. So yeah, we see it throughout, and we see it operating in the home, we see it operating in the pulpit, we see it operating in Bible studies, also operating in counseling too, one-on-one. So yeah, it's we would summarize it by saying that the gospel is for those who are poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt, and which is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit. Why are they blessed? Because they're able to receive. They're able to be blessed by the gospel. They're in a place of receptivity. We also think of the parable in the book of Luke, where the two people that came before the temple, and the one guy, he stands up and he's like, "Lord God, I thank you. I'm not like all these other sinners," right?
Right.
And then we got the sinner who
he beats. Obviously is not too contrite.
Yeah, and you got this other guy who beats his breast and he just says, "Lord God, have mercy on." And actually, there's an article, "The sinner," and Jesus says, you know, one went home justified. And so we see that contrition. Now, we got to be careful that we don't say, you know, for our listeners hearing this, that they don't perceive it as if, oh, great, now I got to get to work and trying to be contrite. You know,
right.
This is something I have to do. No, the contrition comes about, as we've already hit, as the law brings us. It's a work. Contrition is a gift. It's something that happens to us as God crucifies our sinful nature. And so it's not something where we have to muster up contrition. Because I would say if we have to muster it up, we're not really contrite.
Right.
It's something that happens to us as the Word of God breaks us. And then as the Word of God breaks us, then the gospel is what grants us faith and assurance.
All right. Well, we're going to take a short break, and we'll be right back with some more Law and Gospel. You're listening to The Great Exchange. Because Scripture always trumps cultural relevancy. You're listening to The Great Exchange. And welcome back to The Great Exchange. Today we're talking about law and gospel. So we've covered the law, the three uses, the curb, the mirror, and the instruction. We've covered how the law cannot bring about life. In no way, shape, or form can it bring about life. It brings about death. It kills us. But that's a good thing, because when it kills us, it brings us to that broken state. Then we can receive the gospel, that good news of what Christ did for us. And he did it completely. It's not a Jesus and. It's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now, when it's properly used, when we properly divide that, we apply it correctly, law will bring us to the gospel. Fortunately, the broken person needs to receive the gospel. The proud person, proud in spirit, has got to be served the law first so that they can be brought to that point of contrition by the Holy Spirit so that they can receive the gospel. Then they've both been applied correctly. Now, both of them, we've got these two different elements. What are some ways, if we don't properly use law and gospel, what are some of the problems that can come about from that?
Well, a couple things here, just to throw in here, Leif. It isn't like it's a 50-50 mix, and that's one mistake I've made in my past. Like, okay, I need to have 50% law and 50% gospel, or maybe 60% law and 40% gospel. It's not a 50-50 or a 60-40 thing. It's 100-100. So it's 100% law and 100% gospel. And, you know, for some of the people that are listening, they may think, well, that's paradox. And I would say, exactly.
Well, it's kind of like a pass-fail. It's not a graded system. It's either it's there or it's not.
The law comes with this full sternness, its full force. And as the law comes, it's going to accomplish one of three things. It's going to curb, it's going to mirror, and it's also going to instruct. And now how the Holy Spirit works through the word of law to do that is up to the Holy Spirit as he ministers through his word. But the reality is that law needs to be 100%, and then the gospel needs to be ushered in 100%. And so we don't water down the law so that we can squeeze a little gospel in there. We don't water down the gospel to squeeze law in. It's 100% law, period. 100% gospel, period.
Watering down the law and the gospel really does nobody any favors. And I'm just thinking of another analogy that I like to think of when I'm thinking about law and gospel, is that law is like telling a person that they're sick, and gospel is like giving them what they need, the medicine or the surgery or whatever it is. So if you water down the law, you're telling a person that they're only a little sick. So why do they need, the medicine? And if you water down the gospel and you tell them that it's not as good as it really is, why would they want it?
Yeah.
You know
what you're hitting on, Mike, is absolutely right. I remember, I don't know if it was another pastor that told this to me or it's just something I formulated in my mind. I'm convinced that if you want to have an easy ministry or you want to have things easy, the two things you can do is, one, you would water down the law, and two, you would condition the gospel. And if you water down the law and you condition the gospel, then that allows freedom for the old man, the sinful nature, to have a little bit of a playtime, you know?
Just work hard enough and you'll probably get
so
there.
If we water the law down a little bit, then we leave a little room for our own sinful nature to think, okay, I can improve on that. And if we condition the gospel, then we can say, well, you can be involved with that gospel too. And so we give mankind their little, you know, it's not like, you know, the play can still be Jesus, starring Jesus Christ, you know, the movie, but we can have a supporting role, you know, in that. But really, when we see in Scripture, what we see is the law with its full sternness that doesn't merely show us that, we're mostly dead. You know, it shows us that we're dead, you know, and it puts a stop to the mouth, as we would read in Romans. And then the gospel comes and it says that Jesus does it all. And what that does is that grates on our sinful nature. And so I would say one of the errors that we have is that we don't want to preach the full sternness of the law, and I'm guilty of this myself, because that would irritate the sinful nature.
Well, it's offensive.
It is offensive. And then the gospel, we like to condition it, and we like to leave a little room for mankind to have their own little co-starring in it. Then we can feel like we have a part of it.
And if we can't, once again, that's offensive as well, too.
It's offensive, too. But the reality is, what's offensive is also what we need. You know, it's where there's rest. I mean, it's the way that God has designed it. It's the gospel in of itself.
That's so contrary to within the American context, where I don't know about generations now, but I was raised of the mindset in regards to the world, not spiritually, but within this physical realm that we reside in, you know. Work hard, go to college, get a degree, get that job, get married, have a couple of kids, buy that house with that two-stall garage. You know, don't be a burden on society. Work hard for everything that you've got. Earn absolutely everything. But that's contrary to what grace is.
And we would say, you know, in this life, you know, in a horizontal type realm, there's some truth to that. I mean, it doesn't work every time. But we would say, I mean, generally speaking, if you work hard, you're going to get a decent paycheck. I mean, we would have to affirm that, and that would be, we could agree with that. But when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to this Christian life, Jesus says in Matthew 18 that it's not that we need to change and become older. It's that we need to change and become like these little babes. And it's going from independence to dependence is the growth we need. And whereas in this life, we want our little kids, you know, and our children to grow from children to being independent. I mean, that's our hope. You know, we don't, you know, all of us being dads here, we don't want our kids living with us when we're 30, you know, when they're 35 years old, you know. So we aspire for that. But when it comes to Christianity, my hope and prayer for my kids is that they never grow up, that they always stay dependent in Christ. And that would be is maturing into Christ, is into dependence.
You guys are both right. Christianity is completely contrary to the way we look at this physical world. You know, it's completely opposite. It's not about how hard we work that gets us saved or perfect us. It's all about what Christ has done and just leaving all of your garbage, all of your junk for Him, because you have nothing else to offer.
There's a couple terms that I think that we should probably talk on. We've actually defined them already to an extent. We just haven't used these actual terms in regards to misusing law and gospel. First one is antinomianism. And we've also got, we've got antinomianism on the one side, and on the other side, we've got legalism, okay, when we are improperly using law and gospel. Let's talk about those.
There's a book, Leif, called The Seduction of Extremes, and this is kind of a harsh quote by the author, but he says that lady lawlessness, which is antinomianism, and lady legalism are seductive hookers that seduce us away from the cross of Christ. Now, I know that's a really harsh way of stating it, but he's saying that both lawlessness or antinomianism and legalism, they both are temptations that pull us away from the cross of Christ.
Yeah, antinomianism is basically just a denial of the law. You know, it's basically saying that, you know, God loves me, Jesus loves me, so I'm okay, and I can do whatever I want, and I'm saved. And so it's basically living and indulging the flesh and not looking to the law at all. Legalism is the complete opposite of antinomianism. Rather than denying the law and just saying I'm good enough because God loves me, it's focusing on all the things that we can do, all the things that we can accomplish to serve God, to work out our faith, to earn our salvation, all of that stuff. It's focusing on our own actions rather than focusing on the external, focusing on Christ and what He's done.
That's misusing that third use of the law, that instruction to the max, really, is what's happening with that.
Yeah, and I would say that, you know, summarizing what Mike has said here, antinomianism or lawlessness is throwing the law out, and it's just gospel and not having the law. Whereas legalism is the exact opposite. You just live in the law and you don't ever hear gospel. Mm-hmm. And as you guys both hit before, when we just live in the law, then we have two results: despair or we have pride. And, you know, both of them lead us away from the cross of Christ. I'm reminded of, you know, as far as legalism, I can recall a church that I knew of, and it was a church that was resorting just with law preaching. There was, you know, there's a little bit of gospel. It was, you know, law in the service, and then a little bit of gospel. Then they threw more law in at the very end, which conditioned the gospel, and it just kind of warped everything else. And what resulted is you had a bunch of people who were just like, forget this, you know, no hope. So they just stayed home. Then you had another group of people who stayed in the church, and they resorted to Phariseeism, as you've hit, and they got to work trying to fix the problem that the law resorted. And as a result, new people would come into the church, and they'd look around and like, man, this is a bunch of hypocrites here, and there's no hope, and they just stayed home. And so the church turned inward, and it started to decline. And that's all too often what happens, you know. And whereas what we're hitting here, it's law and gospel. The law convicts us of our sin, keeps some good order, convicts us of sin, and the gospel ushers in and it absolves. And it brings about freedom, you know. But then, like I said, the temptation is to resort back to law, which we've already hit, which
right.
would be conditioning everything that just happened.
Any other final thoughts, guys?
Now, I would just summarize by I think it was either Luther or Walther, C.F.W. Walther or Luther, Martin Luther said. He basically said something in effect that, I'll paraphrase it, that law and gospel, it's so simple that a child can do it and understand it. But yet it's so complicated, the greatest theologians and doctors have a difficult time distinguishing it. And I think he goes on to say something in effect that it's a lifelong process of learning law and gospel. And so I would encourage the people that are listening at this time to realize that, you know, if this is new for them to listen to or understand, it's a process. It's something that it's a learning. It's as you read scripture, processing law and gospel. And I think I'm sure that you'll be we'll have some commercials here that will be hitting on some of the different tools that are out there to actually learn and grow in law and gospel. So it's a high art, and it is an art, and it is a total gift.
Thoughts, Mike?
I just thought of a Luther quote as well, and it was kind of similar to yours. Luther said, and it does tie in with yours, Luther said something to the effect of that the man who can rightly divide law and gospel should be considered a doctor of theology.
Yeah, maybe that's where I was getting it from.
Yeah, and it is something that's simple. It's a concept that's easy to understand, and yet it's so easy to mess up. Just case in point, I guess, Looking at Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost coin, for about the first, 20, 21 years of my life, I had seen myself as the woman in that story and seen God as the coin, that I needed to do all this work to find my coin that I had lost. But
So you read it through a law
perspective. I read it through a law perspective. Yeah, and that story is not about us finding God. It's about God doing everything to chase us down and us being that coin that's so valuable to him.
Like that Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we are that lost thing.
Yeah.
He actively pursues us when we never pursue him.
Exactly.
Well, thank you for tuning in to part one of our five-part series that we're kicking off with. Today you listened about law and gospel. At the conclusion of this program, we've got some resources listed for you. So on behalf of myself, Leif Halvorsen.
And Matt Richard.
And Mike Hussey.
Just want to say thanks for stopping by. You've been listening to The Great Exchange. Want to learn more about law and gospel? We recommend Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther. Available through Concordia Publishing House at www.cph.org. If you'd like to learn more about The Great Exchange or today's program, we suggest you go to our website at www.thegreatexchange1518.org. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free to email us at thegreatexchange1518@gmail.com or friend us on Facebook.